You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
So begin with the question, who are you? Who are you? What is it that defines your being? If I ask you to describe yourself, what are the first things that come to mind? What are the first things that you start to define yourself as? Do you begin with who you are? Are you married? Do you begin with, I'm the husband of X or the wife of X? Do you begin with those ideas, I'm a father, I'm a brother, I'm a wife, I'm a mother, I'm a son, I'm a daughter of? Is that how you identify yourself? Do you begin with your job, what you do? I'm a pastor, I'm an educator, I'm an electrician. Do you define yourself based on your employment? I'm a housewife, I'm a mother. Those ideas, are those the things that come to mind when you think of who you are? Do you think of your political identities? In our day and age, political identity has become first and foremost in many minds. I'm a Republican, I'm a Democrat, I'm an independent, I hate them both. Like that idea, is that where you begin to identify yourself? That your doctrinal distinctions, you're reformed, you're not reformed, are those the things that come to mind? Your denominational ideas. Adam and I often make these jokes that I'm the Baptist, he's the Presbyterian. So those combinations that you identify yourself with something distinct, that you create a division based on something like that? Or is it in our day and age, the ways we identify? Race, gender, pronouns become popular. Are those the things that we begin to identify ourselves as? The things that ultimately are our source of identity that we want others to know, to see us as? Or maybe it's even our sinful struggles begin to become our identity. It's the way I see myself and the way I interact with the world. In our day and age, we talk about identity has become a very important thing. How we see ourselves and how we want the world to see us. Who we are and how we live. Rooted in these things. And as we've talked about, as we opened up with this series, we talked about every January, we look at the church, who the church is, how the church lives. And so when thinking through this series, we looked at some major things that discussions we have had as pastors and elders over the past few years. And identity honestly becomes a root issue in a lot of them, because it's how we see ourselves affects the way we live out the Christian faith. When we talk about over the next few weeks, talking about relationships, we talk about anger, bitterness, anxiety. These things begin to find themselves in the fact that we do not have a proper identity. We are not rooted properly in our identity. And so this becomes the focus that we deal with today. So today specifically, as Christians, there's a lot of places we can go to Scripture to look at our identity. It was a battle within myself which text to go to. So I'm going to give you the two other options that I was going to go with that I worked around so that you can study them at home, because they are fantastic texts. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. So that is a foundational text to who we are in Christ. So I definitely encourage you, especially on the other, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Some beautiful truths of who we are in that text that I would encourage you to spend some time in. I've already preached that text many a time, so felt it'd be too much to do it a third time. The other key text is 1 Peter 2, 9 and 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possessions, that you may proclaim the excellency of whom who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Fantastic passage again, reflecting on these ideas of who we are. As he looks at the Old Testament imagery and pulls it together, Peter goes, and this is who we are as believers. What I wanted to look at as I just praying through this idea and just talking a little bit with my wife of these ideas of what do we think of when we think of identity? And what came to mind ultimately became the truth of Galatians. Galatians has this beautiful picture of Paul explaining of who we are as we are crucified with Christ. This becomes the grounding point of our identity in all things. And it's a very familiar text, I think, to most of us. If I say Galatians 2:20, you're very quick to, some could probably even quote it. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The life I live in the flesh, live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I learned it in Awana when I was like 6. So many of you, if you grew up in church, you memorized it. But do we fully understand what it is? Do we fully embrace the fullness of the text? Do we even fully appreciate the context that 2:20 comes out of? So if you look in your Bibles and you walk through the book of Galatians, Galatians begins with Paul ultimately defending, once again, that he is an apostle, that he is proclaiming the true gospel. And so he walks through his testimony. He walks through how God called him. He walks through the steps of being introduced to the apostles. Not that he needed their approval, because God had called him, not man. But yet, he'd spent time with them. Adam even reflected on this briefly last week in Acts 15. We have the Jerusalem Council, where they defend the fact that the Gentiles are not bound by the law. And Peter gives that opening speech where he pretty much goes, I have been there, I have proclaimed the good news, they have received it. The Holy Spirit rests on them. Who are we to say otherwise? So Peter becomes that first stalwart defender of salvation by faith alone, apart from works. And then as Galatians continues, there's an interesting situation that appears right in the middle. Often this is very quickly taken out of context, but Peter is in Antioch with Paul. So Antioch is a very Jewish and Gentile city. It's got a good blend of the two. The church has both. And there begins this separation of Jews and Gentiles. In the church, there begins to separate. Rather than being identified together as believers in Christ, there are those who are of the Jews and those who are the Gentiles. And Peter begins associating with both and begins to pull away. As other people come in from Jerusalem, he begins to only associate with the Jews, only associating with the Judaizers. And it is from that conversation that this text appears. Paul's defense of our identity in Christ first and foremost becomes rooted in a misidentification with Peter. So this isn't an isolated thing where he's like, well, now I'm going to talk about this. It drives itself from this first interaction. What was the conflict with Peter? It was over who they are, where their hope lies. So Peter began to associate with those who said that Gentiles need to follow the law to truly be Christians. Christianity is not simply the faith working itself out. It is an adherence perfectly to the law. And so Paul begins to lay out the text before them and saying, this is not the case. Our identity is not Jew or Gentile. It is Christ. So we see this as we begin. But if we endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Now, when we get to this idea of we endeavor to be justified by Christ, we too are found to be sinners. The word sinners here directly pulls back to verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. He goes, we're reminded, as Jews, we have the promises. We are not like them. Right? That is his point. We're identifying as Jews. We're identifying as those who have received the law and are special. We're not like those Gentiles who missed it. And what he begins to go, our identity, if what you're saying is true, we begin to identify as the Gentiles, then we are once again under the same wrath of God that we've been fleeing from as Jews. Paul's making the point, we cannot misunderstand our identity. If we start to look at works as the means by which we are defined by God and defined by the world, we will lose sight of the reality of our hope. Because we will not anchor ourselves properly. Rather, we will bring Christ into our own false identity. But rather, Christ is our identity. Christ is our hope. For For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And so here we begin to work through this truth. Christ is the foundation of our identity. There's nothing that we can do to build on this truth. We cannot justify ourselves. Any attempt to prove our worth before God proves by nature that we are worthless. Such is the fact of this is, as we said, January 2nd. Jason opened with resolutions. We are very well in our knowledge that there is a 99.9% chance that it's not going to happen. Did anyone make the, I'm going to lose so many pounds of weight this year? We do that. I'm going to lose 15 pounds that we're going to give up on in about 3 weeks. Because it's hard. It's difficult. It takes a lot of effort. Correct? We set bars and standards for ourselves that we cannot meet. Trying to become something else. Trying to be something. Same thing. He goes, if I attempt to achieve through the law a righteousness that I by nature just can't do, I've done it my whole life and have not achieved it, what is going to change now? How am I now going to achieve something I couldn't achieve before? And this becomes the root of his point. He does not become a transgressor of the law because he died to the law, because in Christ he has died to those things. Christ was the perfect fulfillment of the law. Christ came and satisfied the law. And so the law, rather than being a means of salvation, is a reminder of our incapability to achieve it on our own. That these external things cannot be our hope. We must find our hope in truth in Christ, and who Christ has said we are. And so for both Paul and Peter, they are born Jewish. They understand the law. They understand the hope that was within Judaism as it pointed to a Messiah, for he was theirs. And yet, through this, it points to the fact that because they have received the Messiah, their only hope can be in him alone. He must be their central truth. We've seen this as we've studied the book of Romans. Paul reiterating the fact that the hope is in Christ. Even the Gentiles found their hope only in Christ. There was no other means of salvation. There was no other means by which to live. When we kick back up in February, the very first thing we're going to come to is Romans 12, which talks about living out the Christian faith. Therefore, our minds need to be renewed, the renewing of our minds. These things don't come through an adherence to the law, but a foundation in Christ. And so that's what we'll kick off when we go to Romans, as we ground ourselves in these truths, that Christ is our foundation. He is our identity, and we have died in Christ. You have been crucified with Christ. Who you were no longer exists. You let that actually sit and think for a while. Who you used to be prior to Christ no longer exists. Is that hard to wrestle with? Christ has fully saved and redeemed and killed who you were to create something new. That you are a new creation. The old is gone. Who you are now is found in Christ. And so this is what Paul again is reiterating. We cannot look to the old ways as if that is who we are. That's not who we are. We are children of God through the death of Christ, whom has saved us. And so he reiterates this. 4-6 of Galatians, if you continue through the remainder of the book, he unpacks this in a great depth, showing that the law pointed us to Christ, it did not save us. It gave us the opportunity for a hope that we could not achieve on our own. And so through the death of Christ, we are now dead to all the things of the world. The world lists many different ways that you can identify yourself, as we said before. The world wants you to identify with it, with its way of living, with its way of speaking, with its way of living out the life. You must conform to its understanding of your identity. What Christ is saying here is our only hope of identity is in Him, which, as we've seen throughout history, is contrary to the world. It runs opposite of the world. There is no means of finding righteousness of our own. It can only come from Christ. There's no means of finding acceptance apart from Christ, for He is the only true and lasting acceptance for eternity. He is our hope, not the world's approval. And so this is the same thing. Peter seeks approval from men, and Paul says that's not where our hope can be found. Christ is our hope. If we are dead in Him, if we have died, we now live with Him. He is the one living in us. Our lives are not our own. Our identities are new. Our identity is Christ. So not only is it hard to think about the fact that our old self is dead, but the fact that you, as a believer, your identity is Christ. Does that mess with your mind a little bit? Every day, when you wake up, when you live out the life, everything, you display Christ to the world. Reaction you take, every word you say, Christ living in you. And as it points out here, it's not a perfect life. We still have the flesh, but the life we live is Christ. In us, to us, and to the world. Colossians, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known the greatness among the Gentiles, or the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. You living out the faith as Christ. Paul himself, to live is Christ. To die is gain. His life was the display of God and Christ alone. His identity was so secure in that, that no matter what came his way, he knew who he was. He was Christ, and he sought to live out that faith while not seeking to achieve that, for he could not, but resting in Christ. Knowing that God is the one at work in him. And he reminds them of the reality. We know the flesh is real, and we know that we will still struggle with sin. But in the book of 1 Corinthians, he encourages the believers that no temptation is overtaking you. That is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted above your ability. But with the temptation will also provide a way to escape that you may be able to endure it. There is no temptation that comes into your life that makes you sin, that makes you turn from God. The very point 1 Corinthians says is, yes, the flesh is real, but you are never tempted in a way that you cannot help but go into sin, because that's not your identity. Your identity is Christ. Christ is your hope. Christ was without sin. Does not mean we do not struggle, but it means that with the struggle, there is hope. There is a means to escape it, and there is a means of forgiveness in repentance and hope. Just as we see in this, Paul does not say Peter is no longer a Christian. Peter's begun to associate with the Judaizers. Peter has clearly lost his faith, has lost the way. We'd have a lot of fun things to deal with the rest of the Bible if that was the case. Back and forth, is 1 and 2 Peter even really in Scripture at that point? I mean, because Peter clearly has lost the faith. So we clearly can answer no. Peter is not outside the faith. But rather, Peter at this point is becoming much like his old self. If we remember the books of the Gospels, Peter was very wrapped up at times with the approval of other people and what people thought he should be doing. And so he sought approval And so here, he once again is seeking the approval of these other believers, while knowing full well what he is doing is not correct. And so Paul, as believers are called to do to one another, especially those who we know, he talks to them, he explains to them all the more, as we see Peter is a key figure in the church, rebukes him in front of believers that goes, this is not right. You are leading people astray. You are falling into sin. And so he calls him back to a right relationship of finding his hope solely in Christ, not in these other things. For the salvation only is in Christ. And so this apostle Peter needed to be reminded of that truth. So if an apostle needs to be reminded of the truth of his identity in Christ, not in his works, how much more do we, as believers, need to be continually reminded that our hope is in Christ, not in our works, and not in those we associate with. Our hope is only in Christ. And so we are reminded of that truth, that it is Christ who is our hope. For he is the one who sacrificed himself for us. He is the one who's poured his love out on us. We could not accomplish these acts on our own. And so we have received the Holy Spirit to live out the faith. Not only that truth, but the Holy Spirit becomes our security in the midst of our struggle. The text continues, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you work miracles among you? Do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so as Paul continues to make his argument, he then once again goes to the truth of you were proclaimed Christ crucified. You believe the Spirit was given to you by hearing the truth of Christ. When you were saved, were you saved when you heard, repented, and believed, or when you started living out the faith, when you started doing things? What does Christ tell us to do in Mark? The very first thing he calls people to do is repent and believe. That is the message of the kingdom. Repent and believe. And so he says here, the Spirit was given to you. This is a callback even to Paul or Peter's own experience. Peter defends salvation by faith alone at the Jerusalem Council by going, the Spirit was given to the Gentiles apart from works. So even in this, he's reminding Peter and the Galatians simultaneously that this was the hope of the Gentiles. This was their hope. This is your hope. You could not achieve your salvation. You could not achieve the Christian life. It is only by Christ. And in that, the Spirit has been poured out on you. The entire first part of the book of Ephesians is this reminder of the seal of the Spirit through the death and resurrection of Christ, who prepared long beforehand for us. So too, Galatians reminds us that it's the Spirit at work. And so when you think about the faith, when you think about living out the faith and who you are, the Spirit is a key aspect of that grounding. If the Spirit is in you, you have no fear from what the world will do, what the world will say. How you live out the faith is not shaken by the world. For you have the Spirit, and in the Spirit you are well established. For those who have hope in the Spirit can endure much. There is nothing that will separate you from the love of God. Adam gave us that word in the middle here of our service, that there's nothing that separates us from the love of God. Because the Spirit lives within us. The Spirit secures us in the hope of who He is. You are growing in the truth of the Spirit. You know this to be true. And later He'll work out in our text what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. Those who are in the Spirit know these things because they're growing in these truths. And what's all the more key when we hear those truths is the fact that the things He lists as the fruit of the Spirit are not things that you generally think of. as actions. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, and self-control. How many of those are things that you think of like, I'm going to do these things today? Usually, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to spend more time in a quiet time. I'm going to do this. I'm going to talk to 12 people. I'm going to earn my salvation by doing things for God. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, and self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. That is the Spirit active in living out in your life that you have security in. Those aren't actions, as you will, as we think of them. Those are things that drive us harder into the fact that Christ is our hope. He is where we root our identity. We don't think of our sins as what identify us. Rather, when we struggle with sin, we fall back into Christ. Repent, believe, let the Spirit do its work in us. For if you began by faith, why are you now attempting to earn it? What is it that we trust when it comes to who we are? Who do we trust when it comes to our future? Do we trust in how faithful we are to Sunday morning gathering? Again, that is not to say don't come on Sundays. It's great to be here. Hear the word. But at the end of the day, you could come to every service for the rest of your life and have no foundation in Christ. You can claim the name Christ and yet have no part in him if your hope is just coming to Sunday morning. If it's every time the church's doors are open, that is my hope. I'm always in the church. I've been in the church since I was 4 days old. Not a lie. My mom gave birth. It was a surprise to the whole church because she was older and didn't tell anyone. That's how it works. So 4 days old, I was in the nursery and haven't left. But is that who I am? Is that my security? Is that my hope? I've never left the church. No. There's no security in the fact that I've been in a pew each week. Christ as the foundation of repentance, belief, the faith lived out, the Holy Spirit worked in me, that is hope. That is who I am. It's not how many books I read, podcasts we listen to, how many times we have Twitter wars online. I've defended the faith well this week. They all did 30 heathens. If those are your hope, is that who you are? Is that our identity? How well I proclaim the truth of the word. Is this my identity? Or is it Christ in me being lived out in the church and in the world that they may see and know, repent and believe the hope of Christ? For he is our salvation. He is the hope for our daily lives, source of daily comfort in the midst of hardship, joy in all seasons. It is he alone who defines our identity, who defines who we are. For Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous. Faith alone saves. Faith alone grounds us in Christ. And so the Spirit and Christ testify to these truths. By faith we have been saved. For faith alone is our hope. The only way we have this identity is by and so Paul concludes this argument here before he turns into a greater discussion on it. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. In the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying in you all the nations will be blessed. So then those are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And so our text, the final point here is the fact that it is by faith that our identity is secured. It is lived out in the Spirit that's at work among us. And so we need to rest in this truth. Our identity is in Christ by faith that he has saved us. The faith that he has given to us, Ephesians says. It was a gift of God, not of works. Christ gave us faith through the Spirit. And again, this is a reminder. Are those who are the sons of Abraham, he's reminding them they're no longer Jews or Gentiles. They're sons of Abraham, all who are in faith coming to Christ. Again, in our day and age, we don't think of this as serious as they would. That was your identity. You were a Jew. I opened with this. I hope you got it, but I want to reiterate. That was a key defining mark of who they were. The ups and downs, the promises, everything was ruined. We are Jews. The rest of the world are Gentiles and things. He here now critiques and goes, that is not your identity. Your identity is a child of Abraham by faith, with all who come to Christ by faith. Those things don't define you anymore. Christ defines you. His life, his death, his resurrection, the giving of the Spirit through his ascension, and his work in us. We cannot get sidetracked from this beautiful fact that God pours out his blessings richly on his children, those who've repented and believed and placed their faith in him. So the gospel was proclaimed in the Old Testament and in the New. Faith alone is our hope. The works of the law could not save. The works of today cannot save us. It is only the gospel proclaimed in every to every tribe, tongue, and nation around the world. Repent and believe, for Christ has come to save. We just spent 4 weeks reflecting on that truth. Christ has come to save. Yet for the vast majority, we'll spend the next 48 weeks ignoring that truth. We won't tell another soul about it. We won't reflect on it in our daily lives. We will come to Sunday morning. We'll put on a smiling face. We'll think about it for an hour and a half. Then we'll go back to life as it was before. But if this is who we are, this is our identity, this is literally everything we have, it should envelop our words, our speech. Not checking boxes, but being poured out through the Spirit's work. For faith has transformed us into Christ, to be a message of that good news. Christ has come to save. For while there is yet time, Christ has come to save. For there will come a time where God in Christ will come to judge in wrath that cannot be stopped. But as long as there is today, there is hope to repent and believe, and to have a new identity that's not based on these other things, but based on Christ alone. Our hope, our identity. As believers, I hope you've experienced that full richness of that identity. For there will come times of struggle, sin and temptation, that will lead us to stop rooting ourselves in it. And we need a church to call us, to remind us of who we are. The Seabolts are going to do a class, as they announced today, spending 8 weeks looking at that idea. Who we are in Christ matters. That is the foundation. And so let's do that together. We're not defined by our addictions or our sins. We're not defined by the world. We're defined by Christ. And we live out our identity together, so that the world may know that it is the Christ in us that is our hope of glory. It is not our actions. It is not our words. It is He and He alone. And so we live the faith well. We proclaim the good news of the gospel well. And then through that identity, we can work through the rest of our struggles. Over the next 4 weeks, we will look at many of those struggles. We'll look at many of the things that lead people away to lose sight of their identity in Christ. We'll talk about relationships. Adam, next week, will look into these ideas of how relationships tend to become our all-encompassing definition. Single, married, widowed, engaged, wanting to be in a relationship, wanting to be these things. That becomes our all-encompassing goals. We want to be identified by things that are not Christ. We'll talk about money. It's always a lovely saying when I started in ministry. When you talk about money, things get funny. People love it when you just don't talk about it. But it's one of the things that money very quickly can lead us astray. Not having enough or having too much. What do we do with our money, and how money transforms what we think and do. Chad's going to bring the word on that one. And then Adam's going to conclude with a couple more sermons talking about anxiety and depression, things that very much define people today. These are who I am. I'm anxious and I'm depressed. We'll work through the truth of Scripture and how those should lead us back to our identity in Christ, who is the hope that we have in those things. And lastly, we'll talk about anger. All the rage monsters. For those Dude Perfect fans, every video has a rage monster. Just how much anger not only is in the world, but is in the church. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, and self-control. And yet anger has become a staple. Now again, we'll deal with the fact that Scripture says, be angry and do not sin. But too often, our anger is based on sin, that we then couch in terms that are religious. I don't need the fruit of the Spirit because I'm doing this in a righteous way. But are we? It takes an examination of our heart in Christ to truly determine if that is what is motivating us. Or is it pride and self? Digging deep into those truths. For we are Christ. We model him to the world. That is where our identity lies. So as we conclude, Paul reminds us of that truth. Who are we? How do you define yourself? How do you live the life every day? Is it in Christ? Is it trusting in him? Is it relying on the Spirit? Identify the truth of the fruit of the Spirit at work in you. Is it through faith? May the Lord do a work in you.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.